Thank you, Vicky. Beautiful, as usual. Magnifies the person of Christ, his finished work upon the cross, his saving of our souls, not only for eternity, but for time, by his word and by his spirit, setting us apart so that we might be those who are, though we are in the world, we are not of it. And as citizens of heaven, with exemplary conduct upon the earth, that recommends the person of Jesus Christ and loving one another, by which all men know that we are his disciples, by exotic virtue being manifested right through our mortal bodies, 2 Corinthians 4:10 and 11. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Beautiful outside, a little chilly in here, but you knew all that. And yet we come for the purpose of receiving your truth, in though they're in less than favorable circumstances, we will derive from your word the benefit that we truly need in the spiritual realm, so that we might be equipped for the real adversities of life, realizing that we're training for reigning and we're problem solvers, first in our own souls by making the necessary adjustments to the conditions that you allow in life, and then the biggest adjustments of all, the adjustment of eternity, where we will be either very happy or less than as happy as we could be, depending on our orientation to truth and reality here. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the one who is reality personified. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Romans 13:6 to the end of the chapter. That's what we're going to do today, and then we will move on to other things, maybe 14, 15, and 16, just touch upon it and pull out some of the essential things so that we have a complete picture. But I don't want to teach it in any great detail, because we want to prepare for our new series, The New Life He Gave Me, in Ephesians, where we'll get real detailed. So Romans 13:6, he's talking about submitting to authority. This is a message for believers to conduct themselves in such a way that they recommend the person of Christ, so that no unbeliever, or so that no believer, conducts himself like those who are in the world and tries to skate by and duck the raindrops, as they say, or run between them, find the loopholes, take advantage of them to live in a way that is dishonest or that lacks integrity in very practical matters like paying taxes and submitting to authority or to law and order in human society. All authority comes from God and is ordained by him. Therefore, those who resist anthistemy stand opposed or stand against the authority, withstand God himself. That's as simple as that. Simple but profound. Therefore, you always wonder, why should we have to obey the speed limit? Or why should we have to pay our taxes? It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. Well, God did that so that there might be law and order, so that there might be protection and deliverance from evil elements in human society. It's a blessing for us. It's God's blessing upon all mankind, so that there might be at least enough tranquility for those who are unsaved to consider the gospel, and then also by the witness of our lives and our conduct, that they might be recommended, or that Jesus Christ might be recommended to all men, and that we might by all means, every and any means, win as many as possible to Christ, those who will ask us for the reason and the hope that lies within us in 1 Peter 3:15, and that we might give them an answer, that answer being the good news of eternal salvation and the good news of the Christian spiritual life, which is salvation for our souls in time, James 1:21, and that the Word of God might be magnified and exalted, the person of the Word, Jesus Christ, first and foremost, through the written Word, which is the mind or the thinking of Christ. So, for because of all this, Paul tells us, by inspiration, we also pay taxes. How practical. You know, we don't want to hear about taxes. Aren't we exempt from taxes since we're not citizens of the earth, but ultimately citizens of heaven? No, you still are a citizen of the earth, and you still must pay taxes. For rulers and servants of God are the tax authorities, devoting themselves for your benefit, that's what's inferred, to this very thing, that is, taking public funds and using them responsibly to create and to maintain public services like police, fire, and roads, and things that we take for granted, and they're very expensive things that require everybody to participate under the tax code so that we can have these things. Do we always like it? No, we don't always like it, but we're never to rebel against it, but to trust the Lord, keep our nose to the grindstone, live unto the Lord, do our jobs well, be productive, fruitful citizens of the nation that we live in, not a detriment or a leech in terms of social programs and a drain on society. Never. That does not glorify or magnify the person of Christ and this life that we claim is far superior to any other means or manner of life, any other way of living, any other way of life. So the believer is to be a law-abiding citizen, not a sluggard or a slow belly, like they called the Cretans, the slow bellies, or a tax evader, or a drain on society. That doesn't recommend the person of Christ. That doesn't magnify the superiority of this life that he has given us, this new life he gave us. Rather, everyone who is a believer, as well as unbelievers, because everyone is under the laws of divine establishment and the divine institutions implemented by God, and installed in all human government systems from the beginning of time to the end of the age. And we are to be hardworking so that we might be well endowed, self-sufficient. That means we don't have to depend on the welfare system or on the state, gainfully employed, debt-free, and unencumbered, generous, fruitful, and loving, ready at all times as believers to meet urgent needs, and most of all, to pay the debt of love. That's the only debt we're supposed to have, is the debt of love, as we'll see further on in this chapter. That is, those having freely received should also be willing to freely give. Matthew 10:8. He says, heal the sick, to his disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. You say, well, what's that have to do with us? Well, the healing of the sick is by the word that he sent to heal them, and ultimate healing is the healing from the incurable wound of sin and spiritual death by the proclamation of the gospel, which immediately heals those who are sick with deadly disease, eternally so, spiritually so, and to raise the dead the moment that they receive the gospel of their salvation and believe in Christ, they're raised from the dead, included in his death, burial, and resurrection. Cleanse the lepers means leprosy is a type and a picture of sin that has inundated every area of one's life, body, soul, and spirit. No spirit before salvation, but body and soul. And by the proclamation of the gospel and through faith in Jesus Christ, every one of them cleaned up completely by a once all over bathing and to cast out demons. Those who are oppressed or even possessed by demons are not released by rites of exorcism, but by the proclamation of the gospel and the indwelling of Christ, which makes it impossible for them to be indwelt by a demon spirit anymore. Therefore, what he said to his disciples at a time when those things were demonstrable is for us in a very real but spiritual sense, all done by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, Jesus said, then you know that the kingdom has come unto you. We are in the kingdom, but this phase of the kingdom comes without signs to be observed, and is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, which Paul tells us in Romans 14:17. That's what it's about. This is the kingdom, make no mistake about it, and you're in the kingdom. The kingdom is in your midst, within you. That is, inside of your heart, in your submission to the King, along with all of his institutions and delegated authority. And that's how you're a good citizen of heaven, living upon the earth, bringing honor and glory to the name that is above every other name, that is the name of Jesus Christ, your King, your Savior, your Lord, your God and your King, for he is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And we just may be, and have the opportunity to be, the kings over which he is King of kings and the Lord over which he is to be Lord of lords when he comes and takes the title deed of the earth back from Satan, who for this period of time in human history is the god of this world, in 2 Corinthians 4:6. So, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give, Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, as long as you're here upon the earth, let us do good to all men. So how do you win those, or at least manifest the light and the life that draws men? And how do you become a magnet for those who would desire, or the reason that some would desire salvation by the manifestation of Christ? And that is by doing good. And that good is graciousness to all men. See, if you have a situation where, say, for example, you have a church, and that church has a landlord, and that landlord doesn't pay the electric bill. Say, this is just a hypothetical example. So what do you do? Ream them? Or do you just say to them, I understand how this can happen, and do the best you can. We'd like to have service on Sunday. And they say, well, we will. We'll do whatever it takes to get you going. And as a witness of Christ, not to beat them up, which they expect. That's what they expect. And when you do the opposite, it throws them for a loop, and it heaps coals of fire upon their head, which means it warms the cockles of their heart. And they are attracted to Jesus Christ. So we have the opportunity. So look for those opportunities in your life. You don't have to be right, because being right doesn't help you at all. That is, but being one who is a manifester of the love and kindness. You know, kindness isn't something that's paid out or deserved. Kindness is graciousness. It's the opposite of what we deserve. That which the Lord has given us. Freely we have received, so freely we ought to give. The same thing. And who knows what will happen? You know, there may just be somebody who turns from the darkness and is drawn to the light because of something as mundane and simple as that. So anyway, while we have opportunity, and those are God's opportunities, the opportunities He presents, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. You know, don't hesitate to ask me for something that you need. Don't hesitate to ask me, because if I have the ability to do it, I'll do it for you every time. I'll drop everything else and do it for you. I will. That's how we should all be for one another. We should be extravagant in our desire to help. Now, there may not be genuine need, and some people take advantage of you and say, well, I want you to do this for me because I don't want to do it. No. That's in terms of genuine need, real need, or urgent need. We are to be always ready to respond immediately and to provide what is lacking. So does anybody have, $4,400 for the electric bill? No, I'm kidding. We don't pay the utilities here, by the way, okay? So we didn't welch on our bill. But there are business circumstances that don't allow people to meet their obligations. I've been there, I know. So I can be compassionate with other people who experience the same things. We should all be able to. So anyway, be ready. And while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Don't hesitate to ask me. I don't hesitate to ask you guys for things that we really need to do. I ask Brad. He knows. I've had to ask for things that were kind of extravagant, and my board of deacons, they are always just so gracious and accommodating as far as they're able to be. And it's been a wonderful relationship. Continues to be, and I anticipate that it will always be that way here. I want it to be that way here. I don't want it to be like other places. We have a unique persona in the Lord and a unique group of people with every spiritual gift represented and present. And as a body, the ability to function effortlessly and to do the things that need to be done with perseverance, and to build one another up to a maximum degree so that this small body of believers can be a portrait and picture, a complete one, of the Lord Jesus Christ, manifesting all of His virtues and all of His gifts, and especially His love, which recommends Him to the world, and His salvation as a free and irrevocable gift to all that hear the good news message. So, especially the household of faith, like our Savior, our hero, and our role model, Jesus Christ, we are to go about doing good. And healing, as I said before, showed you in Matthew 10:8, all those oppressed by the devil. Acts 10:38, you know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good. That's all He ever did. And healing all who were oppressed, distressed, burdened, and limited, or attempted to be limited by the devil himself, the devil and his evil forces and his evil plots, which he lays out against the plan, the good plan of God, his will, his desire to do us good. For God was with him. And like he is, so are we in this world. We're extensions of him or limbs of Christ. And then it says in verse 39, and we are witnesses. That's all. We testify or attest to the truth or reality of all these things that Jesus did in the days of his humanity. The things that are recorded in the permanent record of Scripture. We can show you where he did this and that, where he said this and that. Therefore, it's a good idea to be very familiar with your Bible so you can show people. You can say it, but if you show them, if they're willing to look, if they're willing to know, then you can show them. I've talked with people endlessly, and I say, you know, the Word of God says this and that, but if you show them, that way they have the witness of the eyes and the ears in hearing it and seeing it, and the witness of the Spirit, and the demonstration of the things inside of you by the life of Jesus, the new life he gave you. And so how can they deny that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every matter shall be established? Can't. So it says, we are witnesses of all these things that he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. It's not just talking about his disciples then, it's talking about us. Because I've seen it. By the vision of the Spirit inside my soul, even as you had. That's why if I see a Bible movie, it doesn't add anything to me because I've already watched the movie over and over again without having to see it with my eyes. Like, what was that one Mel Gibson movie? What did they call that? The Passion of the Christ. When I went and saw that, I said, well, you know, besides the inaccuracies of it and the leanings of it, it didn't add anything to me, and that didn't add anything. That detracted from it, and I didn't need to see that. It didn't shock me. It didn't make me cry or feel bad or, you know, repent because I'd already seen it, and it runs on a continuous loop through my soul every day. Which is a wonderful thing, and that's what God desires. Not that it doesn't have some benefit for some people, because it most certainly does, because it is the Word of God, or based upon the Word of God. So, secondly, none of us is to fight or to resist evil like an activist, but we are to be peacemakers, rather. That is, not to go against, kick against the system, or to resist the authorities that exist. Rather, we are to be at peace with all men. And that goes back to Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That is, not agitating, or irritating, or instigating, nor provoking to angry reaction those around you, those closest to you perhaps, with words that are swords. Psalm 55:21, 59:7, Proverbs 30:14. Proverbs 30:14 says your teeth are swords. Like James says, you bite and devour. And that is by angry words, or words that irritate and instigate and agitate. But rather, we are to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the sword of the Lord, which is bathed in heaven. That is Isaiah 34:5. And the sword of the Lord cuts and heals, cauterizes the wound, and always has effect, a great effect, a positive effect on the soul. It cuts and heals, and by the truth spoken in love. You know, sometimes it's hard, you know, like tough love, hard things that are said, not because you want to wound, but because you want to help. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, don't be afraid to tell me the truth. Even though I might react against it and say, that's not so, because it hurts my ego. Ego I me. And that's, you know, only your husband or wife, those of us who are married, have the guts to tell you the truth, because they really care about you and nobody else really does. So don't resist that. Ponder it. Bite your tongue with your angry reaction and just think about it. And generally speaking, you'll see that they're right. Every time my wife says something to me, because she tells me the truth, because she really does love me and care about me and wants to see me, you know, fulfill my destiny, she tells me, and I go, that's not so. I don't want to hear anything negative about me. I can hear negative things about others, but not about me. And those who know you best and love you most will tell you the truth. So that's really a test and a lesson in humility. And eventually I agree. But do I tell her that she was right? Never. That she's often right, most often. So that's what we're to be. That's what we're to do. Speak the truth in love. And that's the sword of the Lord that is bathed in heaven, not scattering abroad. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. There's no neutral ground. You're either gathering in or gathering together or scattering abroad. You're either bringing in the sheaves. That's Nehemiah 13:15. I had to look that up. Bringing in the sheaves. You know that old song, bringing in the sheaves? That means gathering to Christ, gathering together with his people, or gathering those who are strewn about, bringing them in or drawing them in. Nehemiah 13:15. See, we're not fighters, we're lovers. That's what we are. Having his love shed abroad in our hearts, not resisting evil, not standing opposed to evil and fighting against evil, but rather overcoming or overwhelming evil with good, that is divine good, and to be for sure a force for good in the world, and to be in it but not of it. And that's John 17:13-14. Now verse 7, Romans 13:7. Render to all what is due to them. Taxes, to whom tax is due. Custom, to whom custom is due. Fear or respect and reverence, to whom fear, respect, or reverence is due. Honor, to whom honor is due. Matthew 22:20, Mark 12:16, and 20:24. That is, Jesus said, he took a coin and said, whose inscription is on this? And they said, why, it's Caesar. He says, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. Honor to whom honor is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Tax and custom to whom tax and custom is due. And it's real easy to see. It's very simple. In other words, do what you're supposed to do and live as a law-abiding citizen in the land so that you don't detract from the reputation, the name, and the virtue of Jesus Christ by saying one thing and doing another. Living as a hypocritos, a hypocrite, out from under a mask, pretending that you're religious, and then, you know, living like everybody else, trying to run between the raindrops and to live in deception and by the psychological self-defense or escape mechanisms, rather than solving your problems by truth and reality with the Word of God. He says, render to all what is due to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And I like this one here. It's really good advice. And I didn't apply this one until just a few years ago. Owe nothing to anyone. That's a really good policy to live by. That means live within your means. Don't borrow money so that you can have better things. You can have better things if you use your money to buy them or save your money to buy them, but don't borrow money. Because it really does detract from your life, and it will give you a reputation as being one who is in default, paying back what was borrowed, either for a business and certainly personally. Sometimes in business you do have to borrow, and because you've got to meet your obligations, and sometimes you get upside down and backwards. It can happen. Believe me, it can. Been there, done that. Got the mug and the t-shirt to prove it. And so you can really relate to people who are having the same problem, like people that are landlords. It's real simple. And you have to be compassionate because, you know, nobody really intends to get in hot water that way, but end up there boiling. And, you know, like the frog that goes in and the heat is slowly increased, pretty soon you find that you're boiling. And you better get out, run away, or you'll die. They'll come after you and they'll put you in jail, and they won't let you go until you pay the last penny. They can do that. I should have been in debtor's prison, but the Lord rescued me. So anyway, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. There's the debt that we are to pay. You know, since God loved us so much, ought we not to also love one another? Yes. We have John 3:16, God loved the world so much, and 1 John 3:16, which says, we ought to love one another because of his love for us. So again, once again, imitation of the person of Jesus Christ in a choice that we make, not something that you don't have to be gushing. It just means that you treat with honor and respect, the same honor and respect you have for your own person, to others who are equally favored by God and members of the royal family of God. That's how we live and conduct ourselves. Now, once again, this is the word of righteousness. This is not the word of his grace as such. It is, it all is. But this is for the mature, who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern what is useful and what is useless. And this is very useful for those who want to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to recommend his virtue and his superior ways of thinking, choosing, and acting as we are become imitators of the God-man and walk around as dear children in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. And that supremely honors God because, and makes God so happy because he is always pleased or well pleased with the manifestation of his Son and faith in his person, which all of that is summed up in that we would walk even as he did in the days of his humanity, 1 John 2:6, and have love fully developed. And so, we render to all what is due to them and owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. This is the new commandment. Jesus said, I have an 11th commandment for you. It's not only do no harm to your neighbor, but love one another. Love your neighbor, that is your Christian brother, even as you love yourself. Of course, we love all others and do good to all men as far as it depends on us, and live at peace with all men as far as it depends on us. But he says, especially those of the household of faith. Jesus says in John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another even as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples. So do you have to go out on the street corners and preach? Well, if the Lord motivates you to do that, go right ahead. But if he doesn't motivate you to do that or call you to do that or show you that's what you're supposed to do, don't do it. But what he will show you is how you should conduct yourself in this world so as not to bring shame or dishonor to the name of Jesus Christ, but to magnify him and to recommend him by your chaste behavior, by your honoring of him, not just in words, but in all reality, in your life and lifestyle, so that many others will consider what you have and what you do and be attracted to him by just loving one another, functioning in a church, loving one another, loving the Word, Jesus Christ, and what he thinks, and coming together for that sole purpose, so that you might understand, come to know him, and be an imitator of him in this world. Not belonging here, but being in it and not of it. That's what we're all called to. So, he goes on to say, for this, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Yes, he has. Why? For this aspect of the law, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, desire what belongs to somebody else and be willing to take it from them. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Exodus 20:16, 21:14, Deuteronomy 5:20. How about Matthew 5:43, 19:19, 22:39, Mark 12:31, 33, Luke 10:27, 29 and 36, Acts 7:27, Romans 13:8, our verse here, 15:2, 1 Corinthians 6:1, 10:24, Galatians 5:14, Ephesians 4:25, and James 2:8 and 4:12. See, you think that's carried forward into the New Testament? Well, there it is. And that's just a few of them. So love does no wrong to its neighbor, to its brother, or to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law regarding interpersonal relationships. It's the fulfillment of the law. Not because you're striving to fulfill it, not by works, but by faith, by grace, and through faith. Not even trying to or attempting to keep the law, but by letting love flow and function, you automatically fulfill the law. The law of love, the royal law of love, you know, the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we're not those that were without law, but we're in law to Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:25, and we are under constraint by love. For the love of Christ constrains me. I thus judge that one died for all, therefore all died. Therefore we know no man according to the flesh. So that those of us who live because we died with him and rose with him should no longer live unto ourselves, but unto him who rose from the dead, that we might be substitutes for him with the same ministry he had called the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what we have. So we can be ambassadors of Christ, beseeching men on behalf of God, as though God were making his personal appeal through us, be reconciled to God, for he who knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. So back to our passage. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you and me, this is back in the first century, mind you, to awaken from sleep. For now, right now, salvation is closer than when you first believe. Each day that elapses means that salvation, or the final phase of salvation, glorification, is closer than it was. So, knowing the times, it's high time to awake out of carnal sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Every day that passes brings us one day closer to the consummation of our salvation. That is, our death, burial, and resurrection, our evaluation, and our waking in His image. Even if we die, we wake in His image. As Psalm 17:15 says, the night, verse 12, is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness, the things that we do in the dark, the things that we sneak and do, the things that we think nobody sees us do. And the Lord sees all of it. Light and darkness are the same to Him. He doesn't need light, physical light, to see what you do. He's always looking on your heart, and He knows if it's a darkened one or an enlightened one, in various areas, in various ways. And so He says, let us behave properly. That means appropriately, with this high and holy calling that we have. Again, it's the word of righteousness, not a works trip. Sorry. It's common sense. Spiritual common sense. It is appropriate conduct or behavior. It is imitating by the Spirit and the Word, by attitudes formed from the very mind of Christ. And it rubs off on us because we spend time with Him and time in His Word. And so it says, let us behave appropriately as in the daytime. You know, you put your best foot forward when everybody's watching. Do it as though everyone's watching. Do it as though the Lord is watching, because indeed He is. And waiting to be very, very gracious. He says, not in carousing and drunkenness. Stop it! But be filled with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. It's the opposite. Stop getting drunk with wine, but be filled. Get drunk with the Spirit, why don't you? Because there's no side effects. There's no hangover. Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach, because you're nervous. You're so nervous. They didn't have tranquilizers back then. So he took a little wine for his stomach just to calm him down, because he was hypersensitive and nervous. He was nervous in the service of the Lord. And he was dealing with a lot of rebellious men and horsey women in his congregation. And they were all making demands on him. And he wanted to please everybody and accommodate everybody, yet he knew by the constraint of the word that he couldn't do so. And so he was nervous. And Paul says, take a little wine for your stomach. But some people have taken that and they thought, oh, take a little wine for your stomach. That means I can drink a gallon of wine. No, you can't. Because he says, don't carouse and live in a lifestyle of drunkenness. See, once you go across the line, it's sinful. You can have a drink, but once you cross the line into inebriation or fuzziness or dizziness, then you've broken the barrier and you're in drunkenness. You're impaired by it. Don't get impaired with wine, but be filled or enabled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Like the asotia, the unsaved. Don't be like the unsaved. Be like the saved. That have an enhanced or a heightened awareness by the Spirit. Not, you know, comfortably numb, as Pink Floyd said, one of their songs. Not comfortably numb. Not, you know, in a state of unawareness, in a state of sleep or carnal sleep, where you're not aware of spiritual reality, where the spiritual reality is not the ultimate reality of your life, no, but live by means of the Spirit's influence. The Spirit has been given to each one of us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, from which we are all to drink as much as we want. So we drink in the Spirit, and we have a wonderful life of love, and her eight children being manifested, the virtues of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the happiest life that is possible. So, he goes on to say that the night is almost gone. Peter calls, says the same thing. He says, this is a dark place that we live in compared to the brilliant illumination of the world that is to come, and that the dawning of that day, like the morning star that rises in your heart, till the day dawns and the day star arises in your hearts. And that'll be a day. Oh, what a day that will be. He says, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Here he uses armor because there are many adversaries, and you have to be dressed in the armor and carry the armament of spiritual warfare. You're not only an ambassador, but you're a warrior. In Ephesians 6:11-18. And let us behave appropriately as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Oh, believers don't do that. It must be talking about the unbelievers. Oh, yeah, right. Not in strife, that is, in constant bickering and fighting and in opposing others and always having some kind of conflict and picking fights and, you know, railing back when insulted. But no, like Jesus, who never railed back when he was insulted, even on the cross, when they were all wagging their tongues at him and telling him to get down off the cross if you're God's son. And he says, and make, this is what we'll end with, make no reservations at the flesh hotel. It's the reservations. Pronoia, which means don't make any plans to indulge the flesh. It's one thing to indulge the flesh. It's another thing to plan to. Another thing altogether, because it's premeditated. And just like the, the sins of, thinking that the Lord doesn't care about what we do with our bodies and indulging the flesh, when certainly he does, because your body is that which you present to him as an acceptable sacrifice, and those who live according to the word of righteousness, who are representatives, proper representatives, fully functional sons of the kingdom, who represent their father and their and his family and the family business. They don't work for him because they have to or for wages, but they work with him and are available to him because of love, devoted to him, and sons that are servants, sons that serve their father and their elder brother, Jesus, and walk the way he did in the days of his humanity, to bring honor and glory to him and to his father. Because to honor the son is to honor the father. There's no competition between them. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. That glorifies him like nothing else can. His image in you, the manifestation of Christ in you, the hope and certification of glorification, the basis for every reward. So he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, to put him on? Put on the new man, created in his image, in his likeness, and devoted by nature to the Word of God, like he was. He was actually called Ho Logos to the Word of God because of his utter devotion. He never thought apart from it or did anything that was disallowed by the Word of God or that wasn't ultimately glorifying to God. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what he saw the Father do and spoke what he heard the Father speak. in John 5:18 and following, and fulfilled the law, and loved God, and walked by means of the Spirit, and survived every plot and every attempt to harm him and hurt him and put him to death until the Father's timing. He said to his disciples, any time is good for you, but I only act upon my Father's perfect, impeccable timing, because when it's time in his time plan, that's when I move. And until then, I don't go anywhere or do anything, think anything or say anything. So those are the lessons that we learn from him in imitating him, in living in him, letting him live large in us, because that's what it's really all about. By his word and by his spirit, we have the life of Jesus manifest right inside of our mortal flesh. That takes us to the end of Romans 13. And like I said, we'll hit Romans 14, 15, and 16. Not 17, though, because there isn't one. And then, by that time, the end of the year will come. The day is far spent. You know, the night is over. And it's time to awake from sleep. Put on the armor of light. So that's what we'll do in the coming year. But anyway, we're done for today. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have an usher or two.